By design, I actually would have been on the road driving down to see my son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren down in Greenville, but it turned out that the plane tickets became cheaper than driving, so Pam and I bought tickets and we leave tomorrow morning and we come back on Friday night. So I'd already scheduled Dr. Brown, and it is such a blessing to hear Dr. Brown. Dr. Brown, by the way, is Rebecca's. And Dr. and Mrs. Brown, I don't know where your wife is seated. Back there, right next to Rebecca. He is Rebecca, and she is Rebecca's mom and dad. And that makes it very special for them to be here. As I sit here and watching everybody fan, I will immediately walk to the back and open up the back doors. And where is... I got a couple people doing that. Great. We are working on this. We are going to address our problem, right? We're going to address our head. We think we've identified our control problem so we can get the heat under control. But you know what? It's going to be a blessing to hear our brother preach. He was a professor at Central Seminary, so some of our seminary students, many of them, had Dr. Brown there, and grew to love him and appreciate him dearly. He is now teaching, both him and his wife are teaching down to Faith Baptist Bible College, and you're teaching in the seminary down there in Ankeny, Iowa, and it is just a privilege to have you here, and I welcome you to the pulpit. God bless you.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. And we really enjoy visiting Rebecca. But there's another motivation that brings us here, and that is a grandson. And we do enjoy seeing our grandson. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians. It is a pleasure to be with you, and it's good to be back up in the cities. I'm actually teaching a class at Central Seminary on weekends, and this is the fifth of six weekends that I am up, and so that's what actually brings us up here, as I was teaching yesterday morning, and glad for the opportunity to be with you today. The book of Ephesians is a book that we think of with the church. It is a book that gives chapters 1 through 3 give really the foundational doctrine of what sets the church in place. And chapters 4 through 6, Paul very typically changes from a heavy doctrinal to a practical section. And he gives in chapter 4 through 6 how we ought to function in the church, how the church acts, and how do we work in the church. But there is, in this book, there is a word, the word walk. That's why we're entitled to today's message, Walking Through Ephesians, in which Paul really focuses not in the church corporately, but he's really focusing on the believer individually. And so what I want to do today is I want to think about what it is to walk with the Lord. And in doing this, we are going to not just focus in on one passage, but we're really going to give a bird's eye view, if you will, of what's going on with the believer in the book of Ephesians. I'm excited to think about what it would be to walk with God. God walked in the garden. It was a picture of fellowship and of intimacy. We read in chapter 5 of Genesis that Enoch walked with God. In chapter 6, Noah walked with God. We read in Abraham's life that Abraham was commanded, walk before me and be thou perfect, in chapter 17. The idea of walking has to do with our actions, our attitudes. It has to do with our public testimony. Some of the newer translations, if you have something that's written in the last 10 years or so, some of those translations translate this word walk as the word live. And that's really not too bad an idea. The idea is we are to function in a relationship with our Lord and our relationship with other people that is observable, that is patterned, that is regular. It is to control our lips and our thoughts, our hearts and our hands. What is it that we are to do with our lives? Well, we are to walk with the Lord. We are to be in a fellowship and a relationship with God that honors and brings glory to Him. We say that a picture is worth a thousand words. What picture does your life show? If somebody looks at your life, what do they see? What is the image that is drawn? What does the border look like? What are the colors? How vibrant is it? What picture are you demonstrating with your life? And every believer's life ought to demonstrate a close walk with the Lord. Every believer's life ought to be part and parcel of what it is to be in fellowship with God. Now I want to look, and we're not going to spend a long time in each of these passages. The word walk is found 7 times in the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to be looking through them in your bulletin. There is an outline that you might want to follow along. Whether you do or not, we're going to be walking through these passages together. The first thing I want to do as we open up the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, is to look at our past walk. Ephesians chapter 2, and look with me in verse 1 and 2. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked," there's our word, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Our past walk. We were, prior to coming to Christ, we were walking in our sins. Notice the condition in verse 1. We are described as being dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead is the idea of unable to respond spiritually. We are unable to respond to outside stimulus. We are spiritually dead. That's the descriptor. Notice in verse 2, we are disobedient. You once walked according to the course of this world. At the end of that verse, we were the sons of disobedience. Whatever it was that God said, we're opposed to that. We're walking in our own ideas. We're walking in our own judgment. We're walking in what we think is best, not what God thinks is best. We're dead. We're disobedient. And verse 3 goes on and describes our desires. Our desires in verse 3, it says that we also the sons, verse 3, "among whom also we were once conducting ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." We wanted it our way. We were interested not in the things of God, but in our own desires, our own agendas, our own life. Folks, understand that we have here also in these verses, we have something unusual that occurs. We describe in the scriptures that there are 3 sources of temptation. We understand that those 3 sources are the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the only passage I'm aware of that we have all 3 of them combined in one place. You have in verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world. Then it says the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. And then we have in verse 3, we have the lusts of our flesh. All 3 sources of temptation come to full bear in the life of the unbeliever. That's our past walk. That's what our life was like. That's where we were prior to coming to Christ. I want you to think with me for a moment. you might be here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that is true, if you are here today and you are unsaved, you have never placed your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. The blood of Christ has never cleansed your life and made your life whole. This is not your past walk. This is your present walk. This is where you are today. You are today described by the Bible as being spiritually dead. You are disobedient. You are living in your desires, not in the things of God. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a solution for that in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. You are saved by the grace of God, not by anything that you can do. In fact, in verses 8 and 9, he continues and says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the gift of God. It is something that you cannot earn. God himself, through Jesus Christ, has done the work. And we have an obligation to receive that free gift that only can come by faith. We are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And so where are you spiritually today? As we think about how we are to walk with God, as a believer, we have a past walk. Is that past for you? Are you today bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you received Christ as your Savior? And I would encourage you today, as you think about your own spiritual life, the spiritual journey and what we are going to talk about through these other passages in Ephesians begins by your entrance into the Christian life by faith. You are not born a Christian through your parents. You are not born a Christian because of the town that you lived in or because of the church that you might attend. You are born a Christian because you place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you know Christ is your Savior today? For those of you who know the Lord, this is our past walk. This is where we came from. We need to remember what it was that God saved us from. He brought us out of the miry clay of sin, and He's placed our feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. That is our past walk. Well, look with me. Secondly, I want you to see in chapter 2, and verse 10, I want you to see our prepared walk. Our prepared walk. If you look in verse 10 of chapter 2, we read, now he has just finished saying that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. You are not saved because you have done something, even if it was something good, even if it was something religious. You're not saved by those things. But then he goes on and he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, and here's our word, that we should walk in them. Now you are not saved by good works. You're not saved by going to church, by putting money in an offering plate, by baptism, by doing religious things, no matter how wonderful the religious thing is, you're not saved by doing that. But when you are a believer, when you have placed your faith in the finished work of Christ, in His shed blood for your sin, what God then expects for us is to serve Him. It is to do good works. God expects us to be working for Him. In fact, it says in verse 10, we are His workmanship. He has created us. He has remade us spiritually. And we are intended to serve Him in those ways. We are to walk. You have a choice in life, even as a believer. Now, When you are an unsaved person, you don't have a choice whom you serve. You serve yourself, You serve Satan. You serve the world continually. Those are the only choices that you could make. But when you are a believer, you have choices that you can make, and you can serve God. And God desires that we serve Him. God desires that we are part of what God has determined for us in good works. I find an interesting phrase in verse 10. It says that God prepared beforehand. I mean, that's an interesting phrase. Now, if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, God has done certain things in salvation before the foundation of the world. He's chosen believers before the foundation of the world. Is it possible that God has determined before the foundation of the world not only who He would choose, but the fact of what we would do when we were saved? I think that's the only way I can understand that. God has beforehand determined and prepared us to do certain things. Listen, folks, God has put you in a place where you can serve Him. He has put you in a place where you can perform good works. He has prepared you a vessel to serve Him. There are people and places that you can reach because of who you are and where you are that no one else can reach. You have neighbors, you have family members, you have people who are working with you, you have people that you rub shoulders with every day, and you are put in the place where you are intentionally by God. It was beforehand figured out what you would be doing. And God has prepared beforehand these works that we should walk in them. They are to be part of our identifying characteristics as Christians. We are not saved by good works. But once we are saved, God has called us to good works. He has called us to serve Him. Let me go on to the third instance here of this word, and it is in chapter 4, verse 1, and it is our practical walk. Our practical walk. Chapter 4, verse 1, we read, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to, here's the word, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to have a practical walk, a walk that is worthy of what God has done in our lives. Now, this is I think, a call to discipleship. This is a call for us to grow. It is a call to us to mature. We are to walk worthy of what God has called us to in the Christian life. It is a, if you will, a vocation, not a vacation. We are given responsibilities that we are to do. It is a calling. It is a high calling. And there are high expectations. You know, there are times when you ask somebody to do a job, and you understand that there's limitations that they have, and the job isn't going to be done very well. You're asking them to do something they're not very well prepared to do. And so if it's painting, you expect a little slop here and there. There's going to be some drips. There's going to be some places where the wall didn't get covered as well as maybe it should. But you understand because you might be asking them to do something that is a little beyond their reach. That is not so with God and His children. It is a high calling that God has given to us. And He has given us all of the resources. He has given us everything that we need. He goes on, and in verses 2 and 3, he tells us actually how this is to be accomplished. And it is by going low. He says in verse 2 and 3, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we fulfill the calling that God has given us? Is it by thrusting ourselves into leadership positions? Is it by saying, I know the way, follow me? Is that how we do it? No. It is through the lowliness of our mind. It is through humility. It is through submission. It is through servanthood. It is through understanding that there are other people that are not only as important, but more important than we are. And the rush to follow the Lord is one in which we bring other people with us. We are to walk worthy of God's calling, and God's calling is a life of servanthood. One of the things that we try to emphasize as we train men for the ministry is that the point of following Christ in leadership is not that we become the general, but we become the private. We become the person who is to be the lowest. We are to serve. Christ says we are to take up our cross and follow him. That means be prepared to die. We are to allow our lives to be spilt at the altar of service for the Lord. To be servants is what Christ did. Christ says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came not to be served, but to be the servant. He gives us an example of what it is to walk practically. Listen, folks, we need to learn what it is in the Christian life not to promote ourselves, not to promote our ideas, but to go lower with all humility and lowliness of mind. And I want to encourage you today that you walk worthy of the calling that God has given you. That doesn't mean we raise our banner high. It means we raise the banner of the Lord high, and we are willing to do all that we can to serve him and to serve others. Let me go to the fourth area here, and that is in chapter 4, verse 17, our peculiar walk. Our peculiar walk. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer, here's the word, walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. We are not to walk like the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles here, he's talking about unbelievers. I'm a Gentile. Probably most of you are Gentiles. That's not the point. The point is here that what does an unbeliever walk like? We are to have in our Christian life some things that are negatives. You know, there is a rush today in Christianity to want everything to be positive. We want to draw as an attractive a picture of what the church is like and what it is to be a Christian, that people, we have the solution for every problem that anybody has ever had. And if you become a Christian, all your problems fade away. And if you become a Christian, you will not have anything ever go wrong again. One of the things that we need to understand is that if we are going to be effective as a Christian, that there are certain things that we are not to do. There is a list of don'ts. There is a list of things that if we continue in them, we are not following Christ. And I want you to understand here, as we think through Ephesians 4:17 and following, that this, there is a list. Notice in verse 17, it says that we are not to be connected to the way the world does things. Verse 18, we are not to be confused, what is the world like? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice in verse 19 that they are past feelings, having giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. We are to have a peculiar walk. We are to look different than the world. We are to think different from the world. We ought to have a different attitude. We have a different agenda. The world has its agenda, and it is not to be our agenda. The world is influenced by the world and Satan, and by the lusts of the flesh. That is not to be how we are to think. We are to have a peculiar walk. There ought to be a difference. You have not so learned these things in Christ. Now, I'm not going to take time today. If you go further into chapter 4, for example, look with me in verse 22. We are to put off certain things. And in verse 24, we are to put on certain things. You put on the new man. I'm not going to take time to develop that. That is all the way down through the end of this passage. We have things we are to put off and we are to put on. That is a description of our peculiar walk. There are things we are to stop doing and things we are to start doing. Put off lying. Put on the truth. Put off stealing. And put on righteous living. There are things here that we are, in our ethic as a Christian, we are going to start doing some things different. We are going to have a peculiar walk. And folks, if you start acting like a Christian, you're going to look different than this world. You're gonna start interacting differently. You're gonna be a different kind of employee. You're gonna be a different kind of driver. Oh, now I'm starting to really step on toes now, aren't I? You're gonna interact differently with this world if you have a peculiar walk. You have not so learned these things in Christ. We have learned how to change our methods and our motives and our thinking. Let me go on and look fifthly at our passionate walk. Our passionate walk. Chapter 5. Therefore, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Verse 2, now walk, here's our word, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. There is to be a passionate walk. We are to walk in love. Love helps us to understand what our behavior is to be like. We are to demonstrate love in our lives. It is the standard. Notice it is, I find interesting in verse 2, we are to walk in love as Christ also loved us. You know, that's a pretty high standard, folks. How did Christ love you? Christ loved you enough to die on the cross for you. We understand Romans chapter 5 that there are some people who will give their lives for a good cause. But Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us when we were worthless. That's how much Christ loved you. Listen, you did not have anything in your life that you could bring to the table that would cause Christ to love you. Nothing. God loved us when we were sinners and died for us. And you know, that's the standard that God gives for us, the love of Christ. That is the love that we are to have for one another. That is the kind of passionate walk that we are to have. If you look with me back just one verse in verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Now notice, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, the standard for love, the standard for forgiveness is not a earthly human standard. It is a heavenly divine standard. We are to love as Christ loved. We are to forgive as God forgives. And I want us to think how our hearts are to be demonstrating this in our lives. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us that the heart, everything about our life proceeds out of our heart. Who you are is revealed by what you love. What is it that you love in this world? What is it that you think is important in this world? That is revealed in our actions, but it is determined by what's in our heart. We are to have a passionate walk before the Lord. It is to change our lives and our attitudes, and we are to interact with each other as believers in love. One of the sad things about Christians, it's not the only thing that's sad about Christians, but there are some sad things about Christians. We sometimes call ourselves, and some of our hymnody has terminology of a Christian army. And I don't mind that. We're trying to, the political correct people want to take all those hymns out of our hymn books. And I appreciate that concept that we are serving the Lord like an army serves its king. But it's been long said that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded. And folks, we have not so learned that in Christ. There is to be a heart of compassion, of love. It is to affect every aspect of who we are and what we are with each other. We are to walk in love. Let me go to the next, and that is in chapter 5 and verse 8, and that is our purified walk. Chapter 5 and verse 8. We read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk," here's our word, "walk as children of light." We are to walk as children of light. Now understand that there is a difference between light and darkness. There is a difference between things that are right and things that are wrong. And there is to be a separation in our life when it comes to things that are right and wrong. We are to walk in the light. Now, what this calls on us to do, not only personally, but corporately as a church, We are to evaluate. We are to be people of discernment. We are to understand that we are not to just accept everything that comes down the road. We are to have some discernment in what is right and wrong. We are to, if you will, understand that there are lines of separation, and we need to be willing to say, here's a line that I will not cross. There is light and there is darkness, and we are to be people of discernment. You know, discernment has fallen on hard times. Being willing to make some hard calls is more and more difficult in this day and age. And as we have a world that is, while they proclaim to be more and more tolerant, it is actually becoming less and less tolerant. And there is going to be pressure put on churches like this to conform. Knuckle under. Quit being so preachy. Quit being so dogmatic on truth. Why don't you be more welcoming and affirming as a congregation? Why don't you open your doors a little wider and just be a little nicer? But listen, there is a difference between light and darkness. Now, we are to walk in love. We've just said that. But there is to be a purified walk in our lives, and we are to understand the difference between what right is and what wrong is, and we need to follow the things that are of Christ. That means sometimes we're going to take stands. That means sometimes we're going to make decisions that is unpopular with the world. That means sometimes we're going to have to say that this is something I will not do because it is wrong. We need to have a purified walk. Let me go to the last one, is in chapter 5 and verse 15, and this has to do with our prioritized walk. Our prioritized walk. Chapter 5, verse 15. Paul continues and he says, "See then that you walk," there's our word, "that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." The idea here of circumspectly, literally it's the word straight. We are to walk straight, with exactness, with precision. Verse 14, the previous verse, he has just finished giving us this quotation where it says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Awake, arise, be discerning. Have an ability to walk straight. Understand that there are choices that we make each and every day. Listen, folks, you made a choice this morning to come to church. I think you made a right decision. You're going to make decisions this afternoon. You're going to make decisions tonight and tomorrow. You're going to make decisions about how you are going to live, what you are going to eat, what you are going to read, what you are going to watch, what you're going to engage in for entertainment, what you are going to do as you live this life. You are going to make choices and choices and choices. Paul says, make right choices. Walk straight. Walk circumspectly. Walk as though the choices that you make make a difference, because they do. Your actions speak louder than words. It is possible for you to come to church and say all the right words, and then you go and you live just like the rest of the world. What would your spouse say about your life? What would your children say about your life? What would your employer say about your life? How about your neighbor? If we ask your neighbor, "Do you act like a Christian?" What would they say? What are the choices that you make as you go through life? A picture, I think, can be worth 1,000 words. And we need to learn what it is to have a prioritized walk. You know, as we just think about what it is here to serve the Lord, as we think about what the book of Ephesians offers us as believers. We have an opportunity to walk with God. We have an opportunity to, as Adam, as Noah, as Abraham, we have an opportunity to walk with the Lord. And I want to encourage you today in your Christian life. I want to encourage you as you think about what it is that you have as an opportunity to fellowship, yes, with one another, but fellowship with the Lord and walk with Him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to be able to walk with You. Help us to be discerning. Help us to understand we have obligations before You. Help us to put You first in all of these things. And we'll give You the honor and glory for what You accomplish in our lives, thanking You for what You are doing day by day in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.